When I was a child, I would often ask my mom, my dad, who are our neighbors? Who are those people? What are their names? Maybe that's been part of your experience and that you just wanted to know who it was who lived next door. Truth is, most of my neighbors, people in church, people in school, people who lived in our neighborhood where we shop, looked a lot like us. They were mostly white, middle-class Anglo families. It was pretty much the same thing. I mean, it's like just a loaf of white bread. Every slice looked the same, pretty much. And then we moved to France. When I was 11 years old, we moved to France. Everything was different. They had a different language. Folks had different customs. Sometimes they dressed different. We eventually moved to Germany, traveled throughout Europe, and at one point moved to Thailand. The world began to change. So when I would think about who my neighbor was, often my neighbor would look very different. For a long time, my neighbors had looked pretty much the same. And that was the segregated world that I was growing up in the Deep South. But as I started traveling around the world, I began to experience the diversity of God's creation. And I found myself making a lot of friends in very different cultures, people whose skin color was different, hair was different, who dressed differently, spoke differently, their customs, their habits, even the way they practiced their faith was different. But I loved it. I began to realize that my neighbor was anybody out there. They were all God's children. I was learning that in church from my family, and I was learning it in that practical way that I experienced. I will say then that it probably would not surprise you to know that I'm somewhat dismayed at the way people are defining neighbors these days. Seems there's this rush to vilify people who are different. There's this inclination to, you know, paint someone who looks different, talks different, dresses different, maybe worships different as a bad person. Those broad sweeps are very dangerous because they deny the underlying value that there is one God who created all of us. I mean, think about it. One day we die and we stand before God and we say, God, here's why I said those people were not our neighbors. This is why, God, I said those people were not our people. We didn't want anything to do with them. And how do you think God will respond to that? I mean, honestly, I hope I'm not standing next to anybody who does that because I don't want to get hit by mistake. Let's just say that. But I find that it's very helpful when I think about even a basic concept like who is my neighbor to go back to Scripture. Because those are the things that Jesus talked about in that very plain way that had profound implications. I hope you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this story that Jesus told has a particular meaning as we use the word Samaritan to mean someone who goes out of his or her way to help someone else. But this parable that Jesus tells ends up being a clear illustration of what it means to love your neighbor, which is fundamental scripture. It's foundational. In fact, this call to love our neighbor is a summary, and the parable in particular is a summary of the second part of the Jewish law which commanded that you are to love God and love your neighbor. You can't get around it. It's in scripture, all over the place. Now, loving your neighbor sounds benign, pretty easy to do, not a hard thing to do. That is until you start thinking about who your neighbor might be, which is exactly why Jesus told this parable. Here's the story. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, beginning in the 25th verse. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Well, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's right, Jesus answered. You got it right. Do this, and you will live. But the man wanted to justify his actions. You have to wonder what he's trying to justify. What is it that he takes exception to, or that he wants to say, okay, I get that, but let's talk about who is my neighbor. Because surely there's got to be some exceptions to this. So to justify his actions, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus typically doesn't just answer straight out. He moves to story time. Parables, we call them. And here comes one of those great, great parables, the strength of the gospel. Jesus replied with a story. There was a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, when we say from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it really is down because you drop several thousand feet down the hillsides, Judean hillsides, as you leave Jerusalem and go down to Jericho, where the Jordan River Valley is. So along the way, he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. Now, by chance, a priest came along. Now, this wouldn't be a Catholic priest. This would be a priest in the temple, a Jewish man. He comes along, and when he sees the man lying there, he went over to the other side of the road. He passed him by. Then a temple assistant walked over. We would know him as a Levite, somebody who helps in the life of the temple. This temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Two for two, they just ignore the man who's been beat up and leave him there. But then, a despised Samaritan, and it's really important to know, the Jews really did despise the Samaritans. They hated them. Okay? So Jesus pulls out the people that all the Jews hate. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and he told him, take care of this man. And if this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. Now, said Jesus, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Well, the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. I mean, it's not hard. It's pretty easy. But then Jesus said, yes. Now you go and do the same. You can sense that there's a whole lot more to that man's dilemma than this. It is really about showing mercy. See, when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, it almost starts out like a joke. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan were walking down the road. You know, you can almost hear it coming. But in this powerful and attention-getting way, Jesus is confronting cultural assumptions and stereotypes. The story could have had a good Jew as a central character. Instead, Jesus uses a good Samaritan. I think if he'd used good Jew, the fella that was asking the questions would have been more comfortable. But that's not what this story is about. He throws a wrench into the thinking of this religious expert because they saw Samaritans as less than, as racial and ethnic half-breeds, as religious deviants who practice a form of Judaism that most of the Jews that day despised. And I'm not exaggerating. They really hated each other. No one would use a Samaritan as an example of goodness, certainly not an example of love. But Jesus did. And either he's really trying to mess with these folks or he's trying to teach them something important. The Jews hearing this story now have to struggle with the whole idea of what it means to love your neighbor. And as it turns out, every generation has to struggle with what it means to love your neighbor. So do we. This story is our story. I mean, with all we're hearing about our neighbors, all the other people of the world, this is our story. This story is before us for us to struggle with it. Now, let's be honest. We don't know any Samaritans. Any of you know any Samaritans? Maybe. I don't see any hands. So we could easily say, well, I can't relate to the story, but we could translate it. We could put it in contemporary language and let the Samaritan become whoever would probably generate strong, even despised feelings among us. So who would that be for you? Who really just gets your goat? Who do you not like? Who do you never want to be in the room with? What lifestyle, what culture or race would Jesus use in place of the Samaritan if he were here telling the story? Because, as I said, this is our story. Let me ask you a question. If you were to think, what seems to be the dominant emotions, behaviors of our world today? You might use words like angry. Seems to be a lot of anger out there. Or maybe fearful, anxious, or hateful. You probably wouldn't say, you know, when I think about the world I live in today, it is loving, it is kind, it's neighborly. When Jesus told this story, the dominant feelings probably were those same awful feelings that we have to contend with. But that's the point of the gospel. It is timeless. It fit then and it fits now. And God intends for us to struggle with the idea and the reality of loving others, even our neighbors. Maybe 60 years ago, 70 years ago, the story would have been told using an African American in the role of the Samaritan. And by the way, that would have been offensive to many. If you know our racial history, you know even right here that would have been offensive to many. Some of you know about Clarence Jordan. Now it's spelled J-O-R-D-A-N, Jordan, but he said Jordan. That was that Southern unique way of saying that. Clarence Jordan grew up in a prosperous family. He received a traditional theological education. In fact, he got his Ph.D. in the Greek New Testament. The guy was brilliant. He got it from Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. And he was well on his way to becoming a professor when God pulled him a different way. He left seminary to establish a place called Koinonia Farm. It was placed in Americus, Georgia in the 1950s. What was unique about the Koinonia Farm was it was a community of all races, including white people and black people. Now think about Georgia in the 1950s with black and white folks living together. They expected some opposition, but it was awful. But uniquely, it was led by Jordan's own people. His own church, his own congregation, which is where they went back to, eventually excommunicated everybody in the Koinonia community. They said, you don't belong to us anymore. You're not going to heaven. You don't pass go. You don't get $200. You're out of here. The charges leveled against them read, said members have persisted in holding services where both white and colored attend together. Can you imagine? The excommunication was followed by vandalism, cross burnings, legal pressures, beatings, bombings, and comprehensive economic boycott, and shootings by snipers who aimed at any available target, anybody they could see in the commune. It was awful. And Clarence turned to his brother. His brother, Robert Jordan, Bobby called him, was an attorney. He turned to him for legal counsel. He asked him to become the attorney of record for the Koinonia community. Now, Bob, who would later serve as a Georgia state senator, and in fact, he became a justice on the Georgia Supreme Court, declined. And the conversation they had, Clarence wrote down. Bob said to his brother Clarence, Clarence, I can't do that. I can't be your lawyer. You know my political aspirations. If I represented you, I would lose my job, my house, everything I got. Clarence said, well, you might lose everything. We might lose everything too, Bob. Bob said, but it's different for you. Why is it different, said Clarence. I remember, and it seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. And I expect that when we came forward, the preacher asked me the same question that he asked you. He asked me, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. What did you say? Bob said, I follow Jesus, Clarence, up to a point. And Clarence said to his brother, could that point by any chance be the cross? That's right, said Bob. I follow him up to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified. And then Clarence said to his brother, then Bob, I don't believe that you are a disciple. You're an admirer of Jesus, but you're not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to the church you belong to and tell them that you're an admirer, not a disciple. And then Bob said to Clarence, well now, If everyone who felt like I do did that, then we wouldn't have a church, would we? Wow. What a conversation. Jordan was pointing out the trouble with this parable. That is, being a good neighbor, loving your neighbor, is easy as long as you get to pick the neighbor. But when your neighbor is anyone and everyone else, it gets really hard really fast. So let me ask you again, because the whole point of Jesus telling parable is to stir up something in us so we can think about ourselves and our own lives. If Jesus is standing here telling this parable today, who do you think would take on the role of the Good Samaritan? Who do you struggle with? Now, that answer may stir up some strong resistance. You may not like the idea of calling some neighbors good. But it's as typical with Jesus' parables, there's two sides to this story. It's not a one-sided dilemma. We also need to consider who we might find laying a song alongside the road. And when we run across that injured soul, we have to make a decision about being a good Samaritan, being one who loves your neighbors. And you know it's not just being physically assaulted. The injured soul lying along the path of our life could be somebody that's been through a terrible life circumstance. Or maybe who's chosen a lifestyle that, well, has brought a lot of hurt to them. The way people have treated them. This story is both about the one who has been beaten and the one who offered aid. That's the unique way Jesus tells his story. He's trying to get us to look at both sides of it. And we might find ourselves in either role, repulsed by the person who needs help or repulsed by the one who does the helping. What if you were asked to help someone with whom you strongly disagree or someone you would never count as a friend or a colleague? And what if their need is as real as your resentment of them? Would you turn away? What if you find yourself being helped by someone you consider unacceptable? Would you refuse their assistance? Would you refuse even to your own detriment? Some would, and that's why Jesus tells this story. He cuts right to the heart of the matter. You see, if you're to obey God's commands to love your neighbors yourself, you're going to have to take inventory and consider, who is my neighbor? And when you find those persons that you would rather avoid, then you've discovered where you take exception to God's command. And that's the heart of this struggle, where we don't want to go. But that's why Jesus tells the story. It's when we confront our struggle, when we see through our own prejudice, that we begin to see others in a very different way. For in God's design, everybody is our neighbor. And boy, did that upset some folks when Jesus told this story. And it still upsets us today. Everybody is our neighbor. See, if you're really going to follow Jesus, then being a good neighbor, showing mercy, does get complicated. I mean, Clarence and Bob, brothers, were at odds with each other. You never know, though, who God may be calling you to help. About 7 or 8 years ago, while riding on a subway in Brooklyn one Friday night, there was a Muslim man. His name was Hassan Askari. Hassan noticed that there was a group of about 10 thugs who were hassling a young Jewish couple. Now, they were hassling them because the thugs, one of them said, Merry Christmas to one of them. You know, Merry Christmas, that traditional loving greeting. And they replied, as is their tradition, Happy Hanukkah. They weren't trying to be offensive. They were just simply reflecting their tradition. So the thugs beat up the fella and then went after the woman. And that's when Hassan intervened. Now, you think about this. Here's a group of Christians wishing somebody a Merry Christmas. And the people they wished Merry Christmas to are Jewish, and they replied, Happy Hanukkah. And a Muslim man intervenes before they assault the woman. They turned on him, of course. Hassan got the crud beat out of him. Two black eyes, a busted nose. But that gave time for the Jewish couple to pull the emergency brake on the subway, and help came. But this young Jewish man, Walter Adler, was shocked as he said, a random Muslim kid helped some Jewish kids. And he never expected that. As it turns out, in this story, Hassan was the Good Samaritan. I tell you this story because the parable of the Good Samaritan is meant for every one of us who struggles with the definition of neighbor. Jesus told this parable for those of us who struggle with loving some of those neighbors. But it's real clear if you read the Gospels that loving your neighbor is to come as a response for what God has done for us. Paul puts it this way, in case you're wondering whether or not I'm on thin ground, this is very profoundly strong scripture. He writes to the church in Rome, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now the commandments are do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be out there, are all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, Paul writes. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Who's your neighbor? In some ways, that'll be an easy question to answer. But you got to keep going because you got to push that boundary. You know, those neighbors you don't particularly care for and you'd rather be away from and have nothing to do with, they are still your neighbors. In God's economy, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Sometimes we read the stories that you told, Lord, and we struggle because it pushes us from that comfortable place where we find ourselves. It pushes us to be who you created us to be. So, Lord, be patient with us, but don't leave us where we are. Love us too much to let us be complacent to just being particular and picking the neighbors we would like. Help us instead to love our neighbor, whoever, wherever they may be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in 1972, a long time ago, as a young college student, I found myself in Bangkok meeting my neighbors. Come a long way from where I grew up, you know, where everybody looked the same. Folks who lived directly in front of us were from India. They were Hindu. Folks to the right and left were Buddhist. They were natives of Thailand. And so we gathered for a meal, and I said, Sawadee Kup, traditional greeting. I said, I'm glad to meet my neighbors. It is easy to offer the love of Christ, to be welcoming and kind. And our world needs that now. And if you hear the parable of Jesus, the call upon your life is to be a good Samaritan, to be kindness and love. And there's plenty of hurt out there, plenty. But it's time for us to bind up the wounds of this world and to share the love of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, go now in peace and go in love. Amen.